There is a statement in Hebrews chapter 11 that is an absolutely amazing statement. It says this, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the staff, top of his staff." That is an amazing statement because it, in a very short way, tells you of an amazing transformation. In fact, I am going to say possibly the most amazing transformation of a person's life in all of Scripture. If Jacob isn't the most amazing story, he ranks within the top two. When you think about it, two things that are from this verse. First of all, Jacob inherited a blessing, but he didn't do it by faith. In the early part of his life, he's seeking after the blessing of his father Isaac, and he had to get it by deception. He simply did not trust God to get the thing. Now, in the end of his life, he is giving a blessing to his two grandchildren, and he's doing it by faith. That is an amazing transformation of character. How did it take place? Well, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there are two women that God used in Jacob's life to make this amazing transformation. And in particular, one more than the other. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. And I want to share with you this morning what I have titled, "The Suffering of an Unloved Woman." Genesis chapter 29. I really have a whole lot of text that I want to get through, so I'm not going to give any more introduction. I'm just going to get right to it and start reading. Verse 1, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran we are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well, and behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, and until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we watered the sheep. While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father, and it came to pass, when Laban heard these tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto him, Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall be thy wages? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, let me stop there for just a second. Bible commentators have debated what this description of Leah, tender-eyed, means. Some have said that she had a vision problem. That's what it means. Others have said in that it's set in contrast to Rachel, who was beautiful and well-favored, that Leah was homely. I don't think either of them was necessarily correct, in that she was from the same mother and father as Rachel. I think as far as personal appearance goes, she was going to be relatively the same as her sister. I don't think that she was in any way not attractive. I don't think it necessarily means that she had a vision problem. But one commentator said this, that in her eyes, she just didn't have the vitality of life. There was no pizzazz there, if you want to put it that way. Maybe it was something that kind of can be described if you watch the movies Rocky, all the various different things. In Rocky 1, the very first one, Adrian is a very plain-looking person. And she's got glasses on, and her hair is kind of just blah. And Rocky falls in love with her. And by Rocky 3, now he's become the world champion, and he's become very rich. She's transformed. Same person, nothing about her physical nature has changed, but she's got her hair differently, and the glasses are off. She probably has contacts now. She's a very beautiful looking. In her eyes, there was a vitality of life. And I kind of think that's what it means here. Just nothing there to excite people about her. That's all that it was. Nonetheless, let's move on here. Verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days, for he loved, for the love he had for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, and now this is 7 years has gone by between verse 20 and 21. Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service, which thou shalt serve me yet another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Now, let me stop there, because people will say, how in the world could Jacob not know the difference between the two women? Actually, it was quite possible, even probable, that he wouldn't see the difference. In this feast, the bride would be there, and this is a marriage ceremony feast type thing. The bride would be there and veiled. Now, don't think in our English or American traditions, the little thing that comes down that's basically a piece of mesh that you can see through. And that's not what we're talking about. Think Middle Eastern veil that comes across the face so that all that you can see are the eyes. And more than likely, it was Rachel that was at this feast. And all that Jacob could see was the vitality of the eyes. But now, after the feast is over and it's dark, he goes out with his bride, who is now dressed up who is now Leah dressed up the same way Rachel was. And you can't see the vitality of the eyes. The same is still there. So the deception visually is not a problem. Well, they get into the house and understand that there were no streetlights in going to his own home. When they get there, there were no lights turned on. You don't flick the switch. There was no electricity or anything like that. They're going back to consummate the marriage. They're not interested in turning the lights on. They're interested in consummating the marriage. They're not going to sit down over the coffee table and say, well, let's talk about our day. Any conversation that they would have would be in a very whispered tone so that any vocal inflections wouldn't be noticed. And consequently, there they are in the dark all night. He had no idea the ruse that has just been played on him, that there's no reason. Now, he wakes up in the morning and there's the natural light and he looks at his wife and this ain't the right one. And he goes to his father-in-law and says, why did you do that? Well, he says, well, in our country, we have this tradition that the younger can't get married until the firstborn. But he says, I'll tell you what, you stay with her for the week. And this was normal, that the husband and wife would stay together for a week. They would basically have very little contact with the outside world, only what was necessary, and initiate their marriage that way. He said, you fulfill the week. At the end of the week, I'll give you Rachel also, but work for me another 7 years for her. And verse 29 says, and Laban gave Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served him yet for another 7 years. Not that Leah was unloved, but Rachel was the one that he wanted. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now again, this is a term in reference to the amount of love. And the hatred here is not so much a I despise you type thing, but I want Rachel and I'm going to spend all my time basically with her. I will do what I have to in regards to you. That's the idea that's going on. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. This will do it. He's going to see that I could give him a son, and he's going to say, wow, I got the right one after all. And it didn't work. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Again, the hated doesn't mean a moral despise, but it means I've been neglected. And now a second time, and I've got two sons now, he's going to start spending time with me. And you know what? He did start spending a little bit more time with her. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time my husband will be joined unto me, not just more often, but he's going to stay with me altogether because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, she called his name Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left barren. I've got four sons and Rachel's got none. Man, this family is complete. This is great. God has worked on my behalf, that my husband is going to start spending time with me all the time. Now, he will love me, really love me. Guess what? It didn't happen. Verse 1 of chapter 30, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die, which is an ironic prophetic statement. Because later on, instead of dying because she didn't have children, she's going to die because she did have a child. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? It's not my problem that you're not bearing children. I've got four, but they're not from you. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Now, this was a custom back then. If the wife of the man was unable to produce, basically you could have a surrogate mom. That the handmaid would come along, Of course, they didn't have any type of in vitro fertilization or anything along those lines back then. So they would have to do it the old-fashioned way. But he would have another wife. But the child that she would produce would become, since she was a handmaid to Rachel, the child then would be considered Rachel's child. So now Jacob is up to three women that he has married. Verse 5, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. Well, that's sad, isn't it? That two sisters couldn't get along. And I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Now you can understand that Jacob is going to want to be with Rachel a little bit more than Leah, because Leah no longer is giving him sons. When Leah saw that she had left barren, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob. So now Jacob's up to four women. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Now Leah is back and saying, okay, well, maybe if my husband doesn't think I'm so great, at least other people will. And Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest. Now, you got to understand something about the time frame here. Remember that Jacob is working for Rachel for another 7 years. He is not going to be hanging around after the 7 years are completed for a very long time till he wants to go back home. So all these births, and by this time, there are eight of them, have been born in less than 7 years. In fact, probably within about 5 years worth of time, Jacob has fathered eight sons, and none of them twins. Can you understand the dynamics of the household that is going on here? So Reuben at this point in time is probably 5 years, maybe at the most, 6 years old. He's going out into the fields during the days of the wheat harvest, and he found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, thy sons mandrakes. Now, why did she want them? In those days, mandrakes were considered an aphrodisiac and maybe had some medicinal qualities to them that made women more fertile. Rachel, who could not conceive, saw these mandrakes and said, if I had them, finally I could conceive. And my husband, Jacob, would really start spending more time with me. And so she says to Leah, you got these things, you don't need these things. I do. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? You've got him now. And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. I'll make a deal with you. You give me the mandrakes, I'll give you Jacob for the night. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Do you realize what she just did? She prostituted herself. I'm selling my body for some mandrakes. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire. God has honored my prostitution. That's what was going through her mind. Because I have given my maiden unto my husband, and she called his name Issachar, and Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God has endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me. He'll be here all the time because I've borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. In a short time, the 7 years will be up. And Jacob will want to take his family and go back home. And I want you to jump ahead a little bit with me. Genesis chapter 35. They're on their way back to Jacob's home. Rachel is now pregnant and nearing the time of birth as they're traveling. Beginning at verse 16, Genesis 35, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now keep that in mind, especially that last thing, because that'll be very important in a moment or two. But I want to stop at this point and make a couple of observations from the text that I think are pertinent for us to understand. Number one, there is a problem that always results from man's faithlessness concerning the sovereignty of God. If you have a misunderstanding or even no understanding at all that God is a sovereign God, that he always accomplishes his will, and you try and take things into your own hands as they were doing, you will have problems. Laban didn't trust God to provide a husband for Leah. If he really thought that, you know, we've got to get her married off first, it would have been important for him to say to Jacob right at the very beginning, when he was looking for a bride, he said, look, I got to get Leah married off before Rachel. You may work for me 7 years, but if I can't get her married off first, I can't give her to you. But he never said anything about that. He never really trusted that God would do something. So he took things into his own hands and said, well, if God's not going to provide for her, I've got to do this. And he instituted his whole deception to get his will accomplished. Not only that, Leah and Rachel were accomplices with him. They went along with it. Now think, if you're Rachel, is this something that you're going to want to do? Here's this guy who really loves me intently. I've been waiting 7 years for him, and praise the Lord, they waited those 7 years. But now she's going to say, well, I can let my sister have him for a week and then I'll get him. Is there any woman here that would say, yeah, that's a good idea? I don't think so. But she went along with it. Now, if you're Leah, Leah had no confidence that God was going to lead a man into her life, and that's what she wanted. So she said, I'm willing to go along with that one too. Whenever man doesn't recognize the sovereignty of God and tries to accomplish God's will on his own, problems are going to result. And certainly they had problems. Now think about this. How stupid is it for us to say, the sovereign God of the universe cannot accomplish his will. He needs my help. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And yet we practice it all too often. And it always ends up in a mess. Secondly, problems result from man's faithlessness concerning the truth of the Word of God. All along throughout the story, there were things that were customs or superstitions that they held above what the Bible said. For example, this idea, we have to get the firstborn married first before the youngest can. Well, that's fine. You can have your customs, your ways of doing things. But when it comes to the Word of God, is there a necessity that God says this has to be so? The fact of the matter is, no, it's not. There was no reason that that Laban couldn't have given Rachel to Jacob and said, well, that's the way it is. It didn't work out this time. But his social custom was more important to him than what the Word of God says. Not only that, there are customs concerning how many wives a man could have was more important than what God said. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And the 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of them shall be one flesh. Just two. God's design in marriage was always one man and one woman. But they said, well, and it was socially acceptable. Just, you know, we'll have as many as you want, as long as it fulfills our purpose. Now, we've gone the opposite direction today. We say that marriage no longer is necessary. And we put that ahead of what God says. And then they have this thing with the mandrakes. We have these mandrakes are going to be more able to conceive. And yet, their own testimony, when Rachel came to Jacob and said, I want children too, he says, it's not my problem. It's your problem. And mandrakes won't cover the issue. God has closed your womb. That's said in there a couple of different times. And yet we have all kinds of superstitions about why things happen and why things don't. Third thing, problems result from man's faithlessness concerning the provision of God. Question, how many times in this whole passage do you see them praying concerning God's will? You're right, the answer is not at all. There's Jacob and he's going out and he's traveling to his uncle and aunt's place, and he comes upon this well, and there comes Rachel, and she's beautiful, and she's well favored, she's got a nice figure and everything. His eyes get real big and he says, there's the woman for me. And when he finds out that she's from the right family, that's a good thing. Lord, thank you for leading me. This is the one, isn't it? Never ask the Lord about that. Laban never asked the Lord, what should I do? Leah never asked the Lord, what should I do? They all just said, this is what I want to do, and therefore, that's what we're going to do. Now, let me caution you. Prayer never determines the will of God. I hear so many people say, well, this came up and I prayed about it and I had a good feeling about it, therefore I assumed it was God's will. No, Scripture determines the will of God. Prayer affirms it. I determined that this was in the things that are acceptable to God in His will. And I prayed about it and I asked the Lord to give me a peace concerning these things. And therefore, I knew it was His will. Rather than, I prayed about it and I felt good, so I didn't bother consulting Scripture. But they never even prayed. And look at the mess they got into. All these faithless people. And yet there are some application. Why is this doing this? Some applications to the text that I think are really, really significant. Number one, even when it may not seem like it, God may be accomplishing His will in magnificent ways. If you would just read the story without knowing what's happening in the end, you would say, what a mixed up family. How in the world can God bring good out of this? Well, guess what? He brought a lot of good out of this. The first child of Rachel's was Joseph. 400 years later. Getting to the next one. A number of years later, the brothers are going to sell Joseph into slavery. He's going to go down into Egypt and he's going to go through all kinds of trials there. And he's going to be promoted to second in position under Pharaoh. And there's going to be a famine in the land. And guess who is there to save Jacob's bacon? Joseph. Well, you say, well, see, it must have been God's will that this happened. No, God could have preserved them any other way. But nonetheless, He brought good out of it. Leah had a couple of sons. One was by the name of Levi. Levi had some sons and grandsons. One by the name of Moses, who 400 years later would lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And his brother Aaron would become the first priest, and his lineage throughout would always keep the people as much as possible in a right relationship with God. Absolutely necessary for that. By the way, how many of the concubines, the handmaid's sons, did anything notable? You're right again, none. At least of a beneficial nature. Even when it may not seem like it, God may be accomplishing His will in magnificent ways. You ever get depressed? You ever get discouraged and you think everything is a mess? And I tell you what, with all that's going on in the world today, it's been discouraging to me. I've been praying more like the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is a mess. But do you realize that God is working out His will even today throughout the mess? He's still doing what His will is going to be. Don't get too discouraged when things don't go just the way you think they should. Now, next thing. Leah wanted Jacob to love her. Did he ever love her? Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. Well, 28. Let's start at 28. Jacob has now blessed not only the two sons of Joseph, but the rest of his boys. By faith, Jacob's life has been transformed. We missed a lot of time in between there, but God was working His will in Jacob's life. And now he's responding in faith. And he says this, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this it is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. One of these days, and it's going to be real soon, I'm going to die. And I'm down here in this country of Egypt. I'm not in the place where I'm supposed to be. Remember that God gave us a promised land, and we need to get back there. One of these days, you guys are going to be going back there. So when I die, I want to make sure that you collect my bones and take them back and bury me in the place that Abraham purchased. Now think about this for just a second. How long is that going to be till he gets back there? Well, even if they could go the next day, it's going to take them a while to get back there. But he's going to get back there. They could take him back. It's going to be 400 years till he gets there. He didn't know that, but he's going to get back to this place. There was no problem in taking him from this place far away back to where he was. Remember with Rachel? They were just about home, not too far away from where they were going to call home. But when Rachel died, he buried her there. Now read the next verse. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. He didn't. He could have easily taken Rachel and buried her there. He didn't. But there he buried Leah. Do you know why? I think he loved her and honored her and desired to be with her. As the understanding goes, until the day of the resurrection. When man stops trying to orchestrate life to the satisfaction of his will and patiently waits for God to accomplish his will, wonderful things may happen. Do you know how many more sons Leah had that changed Jacob? You're right, not a one. But God changed his heart. Over a period of time, when man gets out of the way and lets God be God, wonderful things can happen. But when we say, I got this, Lord, don't need you to accomplish this, I can do it all by myself, what a mess we make. I found it fitting that I picked Alva McLean to speak on this morning. I'd chosen him, about 2 months ago. I hadn't even begun studying for this thing, so I didn't know exactly what I was going to say. And I found with Alva McLean that when he went off and got on the card playing, smoking, enjoying life, sports, dancing, and all the other things, that his parents wisely didn't preach and nag, but simply prayed and maintained their personal and family devotions. Stayed out of the way and let God do his thing. And wonderful, wonderful results happened. What kind of work is God doing in your life? Hopefully you don't need a transformation like Jacob. But it doesn't really matter how much transformation you need. You don't have to compare yourself to Jacob. But just know that no matter how little it may be or how great it may be, God is capable of doing it. And God wants to do it. And will do it if we stay out of his way. Because he loves you with the greatest love known to man. Let's pray. Father, what a great and wonderful God we serve. What a great and sovereign God we serve. What a great and truthful God we serve. And what a great and gracious God who answers prayer that we serve. Lord, may we always remember that we serve God, that we don't instruct God on how things are to be done. For as Jesus aptly put it, for without me you can do nothing. When it comes to accomplishing your will, may our wills first be in tune with it, that what you require us of us, we're faithful to accomplish. But what you desire to do all by yourself, may we be found standing out of the way, so that when it's all said and done, we might have the opportunity, just as Jacob did, at the end of our lives, of saying, by faith, we accomplished the will of God. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray in his name.